The Apostle Paul, when you study his writings, you soon discover, church history informs us as well, that the Apostle was a very learned man. He was very well educated and an extremely intellectual individual. And yet he was able to say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he used other sentences through his writings there to show us that all of his glory, and he recognized as a Christian that all of and everything that he had to boast in was because of Calvary. It was a man just a few years ago, I suppose, compared to the time when Paul lived, called John Byring, and he was thinking in a similar way. He penned the words of the hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." The cross, and when we speak of the cross, we're not speaking of the wooden structure there. We're referring to the cross work. The cross is the theme of the Christian's witness. The cross is the joy of the Christian's heart. And it certainly encourages every minister when they see Christians willing and indeed eager to come along to gospel meetings. But the cross is also the center of the Christian's hope. And as you read through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you come constantly into contact with verses and in the Old Testament types and shadows and symbols that point us to the work of the cross. A work that was planned in eternity. And men and women, the work of the cross and the planning of the cross was because of undeserved love. It was because of unsparing love. When God sent his only begotten Son, it was because of unequal love, because Christ laid down his life for men and women. And it was because, or in many respects it seems to be, confronted with unappreciated love. Wasn't the Apostle Peter who spoke of him, "Have you taken and slain?" referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse we read tonight refers to that work of the cross. The Savior himself said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It's funny how people and indeed animals are drawn to different things. I don't know if you have any interest in documentaries about wildlife or not. I watch them when I can. And many years ago and since then, many times, I've seen anglerfish. It's a fish with the nearest mouth. There's a little thing like a worm. And all the other little fish that swim around, they'd be attracted to it. And they come and they can't resist going over to take a bite out of this worm. And when they get close enough, the inevitable happens. And the anglerfish, it gobbles up the little fish that come over to get the worm. What happened? The little fish was drawn towards that little thing on the end of the anglerfish's nose that looks like a worm. And you know, such is the story of the fall of the human race. Man was drawn to sin. Eve was drawn to sin. And since then, man has been drawn to sin. And to this very day, confusion and disorder rules and reigns. And Satan plunders. And sin still reigns in the hearts of millions of people. I'm going to read you one verse. It's found there in the book of Ephesians. It's chapter 2, and this is what it says. Paul here is writing to Christians, those who have been saved. He says in chapter 2 to this Ephesian church, and verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He's referring here to Christians, speaking to them, but he's indicating to them that there is that spirit, there is that power that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, what used to be your lot is still the lot of many. And the root problem is sin. And mankind is drawn almost irresistibly towards that which,
which leads to broken hearts. He is almost easily captivated by that which ruins homes. And when you study the history of mankind, he's taken up with that which leads to totally wasted lives. Culminating, and this is important, culminating in a Christless grave forever and ever. And if we did not have the Bible, which teaches us of the sovereignty of God and teaches us of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could be forgiven for assuming that the devil had a free hand. People seem to be so easily led. Some people who in many respects are extremely intelligent, they seem to be so easily blinded to simple gospel truth. Now if you look again at this passage here that we looked together, it's saying, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, we've been speaking about him, be cast out. The word judgment there means the exercise of power and authority for the restoration of things to the right order. And the casting out of Satan, what does it mean? It means the dethroning of a usurper from the hearts of men and women. And as we speak here tonight, there are many souls, and they're being deceived, they're being misdirected, and they're being destroyed by the great enemy of souls. And yet when we think of Christ and his cross work, the Bible shows us that he led captivity captive, that he rose victorious over death and hell and the grave. Even when you take a look at society here in what would be known as the civilized Western world, men are filled with self-righteousness. The thought in the tongues of many is that they're not really answerable to anyone. But you and I can thank God tonight that Satan is not sovereign. He's more powerful than you are, and more powerful than I am, but he's not sovereign. And here and there across the countryside, even in these days, Satan is being dethroned. Men and women are being won to Jesus Christ. People are being brought from darkness into the light and liberty of the gospel. Now it says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The word draw there is a very strong word which refers to a tremendous power. An attraction that is so great that those who were formerly drawn in a totally different direction, that's the sinner tonight. He's drawn to sin. And when you're looking on, it seems as though that grip that sin has upon him will never be broken. It's too strong. Well, the word draw here refers to the fact that it can be broken. Because that drawing is so great that those who were formerly drawn towards all that is sinful and foolish and damning to their soul, they can be completely turned because the cross of Christ, it's attractive. That's what it says here. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, how does it draw? Well, in the cross of Christ, you have love displayed. You've often heard it said that love was expressed in blood at the cross, and so it was. The greatest love of all. The love of God towards fallen man was displayed there. John 10:17-18. I lay down my life that I may take it again. He was raised again for our justification. Over there in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. His sufferings were vicarious. He died for you and I. The cross attracts because when men and women hear the preaching of the cross, they hear of that love that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. But not only is there a great display of love there, there is a display of justice there. God is holy. He was holy when Christ went to the cross. He's still holy today. His holiness does not permit him to look upon sin. God cannot look upon sin. You've heard that expression before. And over in Romans 3:25, this is what it says. It says there concerning Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Maybe that's a word you're not that familiar with. It really refers to mercy seat. It also means to be invested with propitiatory power. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. So when you read this verse here, you can see whom God has set forth to be a mercy suit through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission or the removing of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And it is my purpose tonight to draw your attention to the attraction of the cross. The attraction of the cross. I want to say, first of all, that man is not naturally attracted to Calvary. Man is not naturally attracted to Calvary. If you go out into the streets of Lisburn, into the high street there, and you begin to question many people regarding man's own state, they will often soon affirm to you that man is very much improved in what he used to be. He's better than he was. Well, he may be better off than he was in that he most times be dressed in a reasonable way. He may be better fed than people would have been years ago. But he's not an improved creature in the eyes of the Lord. He's not morally better. He's certainly not spiritually better. And as we live in a politically correct age, they may say, well, everybody's fairly good. We've all heard the saying, well, in the worst of people, there is some good. That doesn't excuse the sin that reigns in their heart. Doesn't excuse the sin at all. Because man is not naturally attracted to the cross. Why? Because man is far off from God. He's born in sin. He's a sinner by birth. He's dominated and directed by the drawing power of sin. I've told you before here in the congregation that when I was unsafe, we used to go to discos and things like that. And I've seen people that we used to, in some degree, mix with, and they began to get involved in things, and we just shook our head. I thought, how can you be interested in that? And you know what it was? It was a drawing power of sin. And we can say today, but for the grace of God, there went I. But it was sin dominating and directing in their heart. And how heartbreaking it is for many a parent. When you raise a child the best you can, and in their early years they're easy enough to deal with, they grow into young adulthood. And how heartbreaking it can be if a parent begins to see the indicators are there that the world is drawing that child. It's beginning to fall into the trap of being attracted to what the world has to offer. It's because a man is a sinner by birth. But he's not only a sinner by birth, he's a sinner by what we call actual transgression. His own committing of sin. You see, what is in a man's heart is expressed eventually in his behavior. And most people wish to do that which is right in their own eyes. And as years pass, man's heart becomes harder and harder and harder, and it becomes more ruthless when it comes to dealing with the gospel. And I have no hesitation tonight in saying that I and many others in this church would be greatly concerned for people who've heard the gospel for years and years. We would be greatly troubled. And if you're here on a Tuesday night or in there on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, you will hear people praying for people that have been prayed for years. And what has happened? Well, the great fear that I have is that their heart has grown harder. And that they become more and more ruthless in their dealing with the preaching of the cross. There's no real time, as far as they're concerned, for thinking of the justice that was displayed at Calvary when the price for sin was paid. There's even little consideration for the love of God and Christ in sending him to the cross. It's right to say, of course, that not all people are outwardly hard. But people sometimes who come to meetings like this, they're willing to honour the Lord with their lips. It's good to see unsaved people in church. But the Lord looks into her heart, and when he looks into her heart, he sees a heart that is far from him. One that is still dominated by sin. One that is just like the little fish that goes along to the anglerfish. And the anglerfish is that awful and ugly that it doesn't even, I don't know if it even recognizes that it is another fish. It's attracted to the little worm-like creature. And then everything is over. Whenever that anglerfish snaps it up. When we used to live away out at Annaghmore in the countryside, and some nights in the summertime, I've told you this before, I believe, but flies used to come up in their millions. And they went round the light. If the light was left on outside, they went round and round and round the light. They were irresistibly drawn to that light. And if the bulb was hot, many of them got scorched. And in the morning time when you went out, there were many of them
lying there on the ground dead. Why? Because they'd been drawn irresistibly to something that was not good for them. And I mentioned this morning, and again, I don't apologize for mentioning it now. We do our utmost to point men and to point boys and girls in the right direction. Because for far too long, some of us were on the broad road with our back toward God and our face toward hell. And we don't want them to be there. We want them snatched as brands from the burning early in life. Soundly converted. And on the narrow way and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in the book of Isaiah, there's a great verse. And I'm still on the point here that man is not naturally attracted to Calvary. Well, here's what the Lord says to men like that. Over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Here's one of the greatest invitations you'll find in the Old Testament. Here's what the Lord says to you, if you're a person tonight who has your back towards Christ and your face toward hell. He says to you, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," the word scarlet here carries the meaning of being double-dyed. Double-dyed sinner. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I could say first of all that this great authority in this invitation is from the Lord. Dear sinner, tonight the Lord comes to you. And you may have been invited to the meeting, and if you're listening in sermon audio, someone's given the invitation to listen. And God comes along to your heart. And in spite of your hardness, maybe years and years of hardness against the gospel, God says to you, "Come now and let us reason together." He's been a lot more reasonable than you have been. He invites you tonight to come and to reason with him. Look at the promise there. It says, "Though your sins be as scarlet," I've already mentioned, it really carries the meaning of double dyed. "Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I'm not sure just how true this is, but I've heard it told before that even the whitest paint that men can get, the whitest dye that men can invent, there's nothing that is as white as pure snow. And there's nothing as clean in the eyes of God as a man or woman who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're not attracted naturally to Calvary. Oh, it's just another gospel message. It's the same old story that we're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity. If we don't repent and believe, then we will go to hell. Yes, it is, as the hymn writer said, the old story. It is ever new. It's the only story that will do you any good. And if you're determined to die without Jesus Christ, and to die as you're now living, then one day you will regret not listening to the story. Not heeding the story. Not appropriating its truth to your own particular circumstances. Man is not naturally attracted to Calvary because he's full of sin by birth and he's full of sin by behavior. You can also say that men are not particularly interested in Calvary unless there is a drawing power there. Preachers are very aware, more than anybody else perhaps ever knows, that they cannot create an anxious thought. These days, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons in Northern Ireland are preached for every conversion. Hundreds of them. Well, it's no difference with a children's worker. You could speak there for years before you would see conversion. People will be not interested unless they are drawn. And sometimes we marvel at people who can come and sit through meetings and through missions time after time after time. But still, we cannot create an anxious thought. Perhaps it is that they don't realize their danger. Maybe they don't feel, and feelings come into it so much for so many, they don't feel that there's anything unremarkable about them, or remarkable about them, sorry, as a sinner. Therefore, they don't feel uncomfortable, and inevitably, they do not come. The Bible says, "Except the Spirit draw them, then they cannot come." And the power which will draw men and women to the cross is not the preacher's voice. Now, sometimes, you know, we change pulpit, and I'd be away preaching somewhere and somebody would be here. Presbytery rule is that you can go a full Sunday a month, out of every 4 weeks.
And whenever we're away, we pray, Lord, may a different voice today, may that make a difference to the unsaved that are in my church. Very often we pray that when we're in a different congregation, and they be praying that me being there will make a difference. But you know, it's not the preacher's voice. It's not the length of the message. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that makes the difference. And I would like you to turn, please, to John's Gospel. And I trust you're listening well if you're not saved. John's Gospel, chapter 16, please. Just over a few pages from where we were in the reading. John chapter 16 says there in verse 8, and when he is come, this is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, and shows man's corruption. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. That points us to Christ. Of judgment because the prince of this world is come. That speaks to us. Sorry, the prince of this world is judged. That speaks of a coming judgment. And men and women tonight, I wonder, does God the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? Do you feel burdened down with your sin? It's always really disappointing when you talk to an individual that's been maybe well brought up, maybe not in a Christian home, but well brought up, and they've got into sin so far that they're completely captivates their whole life. And they're addicted to something. And it doesn't seem that there's anything able to deal with the situation. Well, I want to say to you tonight that there is no passion, there is no desire in the human heart which cannot be conquered by the cross. You can go and talk to people and that might help you, humanly speaking, but it'll not help you spiritually. If you want your sin dealt with tonight, even though you're not naturally attracted to Calvary, you need to get to the cross. And that brings me to my second point here. Not only is man not naturally attracted to the cross, but I want you to notice secondly here that man's state renders him in great need of being drawn to the cross. Man's alienated from God. Only faith in Christ unites men to God. People are affiliated to church and religion all over the world, and it's doing them no good whatsoever. Some of them may be good-natured and kind people and generous, and many of them are, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in view of eternity. Nothing will benefit you or anyone else, save getting to the cross. But because of man's state tonight, which I said here, renders him in great need of this drawing power, everything can change. We, in theology, you refer to man's natural state as a state of total depravity. Now, men don't like that, especially religious people. They don't like to speak about the total depravity of man. But when men come to Christ, they're brought from depravity to obedience. That's where I have come, not because of anything in me. That's where every Christian here has come. Think of the man of Gadara, how depraved he was, how bad it was with him. And what a change there was when the Lord Jesus Christ delivered him. And you can think of individuals up and down the land who perhaps in the eyes of men and women were far worse than you. But they've been brought from depravity. They've been brought from depravity to obedience. Many have been brought from despair to hope. Think of a young woman who lives in America. And she wasn't very old when she left home and began living a life of awful sin and immorality and moving around here and there, in great lostness, living practically on the streets. And then she heard a radio broadcast from one of her churches out there. And she made her way quite a long distance to come to that church. And when she got to the church, she was able to exchange her despair for hope. Why? Because of Calvary. Because she recognized that her state rendered her in great need of the drawing power of the cross. Men brought from depravity to obedience. Men and women brought from despair to hope. People brought from danger to comfort. One of the things, another thing that's very alarming to Christians today is this, that unsaved people are not scared because of the state that they're in. There doesn't seem to be the same realization that there was, that men are within a heartbeat of a Christless hell forever. It's as serious as that. And it's as urgent as that. And if you're listening tonight and you're still out of Jesus Christ, you're not converted, I want you to recognize this, that your state is one of awful danger. Terrible danger. The Bible says, "Of not boasting yourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth." That applies to everyone. We don't know what a day brings forth. But the Christian who had passed from the scene of time very, very quickly and even unexpectedly, it's well with their soul. But the unconverted person, those who naturally have no attraction to Calvary, those who don't feel interested in the message of the gospel, if they die without Jesus Christ, then their danger has turned to damnation. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. But what comfort there is in the gospel. What a blessing to know that you're saved and it's well with your soul. And there's many people here tonight who have given a wee word of testimony here at times or in the tent in McGabry or somewhere else. And you've told how the Lord saved you. And the Lord saved you from depravity. He saved you from despair. And he saved you from danger. And tonight you're enjoying the comfort of God's salvation. Everything that Jesus Christ has purchased for us, you're enjoying it tonight. The hymn writer was full of joy when they penned the words at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I wonder with hand on heart tonight, could you say that? Could you truly say that? That my burden, the burden of my heart has been rolled away. Remember what I mentioned earlier. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was raised again for your justification. It means that you can be just before God as though you had never sinned. The word justification is a legal term to do with being at the judgment bar of God and being pronounced righteous in his sight. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to your account when you trust him as your own and personal Savior. Have a wee look at your heart tonight. And ask yourself the question, does my state render me a candidate for this drawing power? Do I need it? Do I need deliverance from despair and depravity and from danger? But I have to finish off tonight by saying something else regarding the work of the cross. And it is this, those who continue to harden their heart, even when they listen to the preaching of the cross, they make their danger greater. I'll say that again. Those who continue to harden their heart, even when they hear the preaching of Christ on the cross, they make their danger even greater. To resist Jesus Christ and his salvation. Well, first of all, it's carelessness. I can't remember who said it, but someone who went to serve the Lord in another country said, "What right have we to hear the gospel more than once when so many haven't heard it even once? They've never even heard the gospel once." Think of those in the Bible, in the New Testament, who ran upon Stephen, God's servant. He was confronting him. I think he knew it was over for him as far as life was concerned. They were going to kill him. And he was very straight talking with them. And he told them how it was. It's a good job that he talked straight because Paul was sitting watching. The young man at whose feet they laid down the coats, Saul, who became Paul, he was watching. Paul was later converted. And I believe it was largely due to Stephen's witness. But Stephen spoke to people who killed him. It says that they shut their ears. They closed their ears to what he had to say. There was carelessness there. Now, most people, I'll not say everybody because all kinds of things have happened in meetings, but most people won't put their hands over their ears in a meeting. But there's carelessness in your heart in rejecting Jesus Christ again. For many people, there's not only carelessness, there is confusion. Remember one time hearing of one of our ministers who went to stay in another part of the country in a bed and breakfast place, talking to the man. He said, "Where do you go?" And the man told him where he went. And he said, "I went into all the education and all that his minister had and how well qualified he was and all the degrees that he had and all the rest." And the minister knew what he was talking about and who he was talking. He says, "But tell me this, is he a Christian? Is he saved?" And the man couldn't answer him. "Does he preach the gospel to you? Does he tell you you're a sinner? And you need to be saved?" He couldn't answer that. Confusion. Carelessness. But there's not only confusion and carelessness. Very often there is cost.
I wonder tonight, as you listen to this message, is the thought in your heart, this salvation's real? Jesus Christ really died for sinful men. But at this moment in time, because of how it is with me, I will not have this man to rule over me. I love my sinful practice too much. I love my close associates and perhaps questionable relationships too much. I love my popularity too much. The cost is just too much. Remember what the main head here was. Those who continually harden their heart make the danger even greater. The Bible speaks about storing up wrath for the day of wrath. That's what you're doing when you turn your back upon the work of the cross. I wonder tonight, is God the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart? Do you feel convicted about your sin? The awfulness of it? Do you feel drawn to the Christ of the cross as we uplift him as the only Savior of men? Many years ago, there was a man who was asked to go and visit an elderly woman in hospital, and he didn't know her, but he agreed to go, of course. And he went in, and he began to speak with her, and he wasn't talking to her very long, and the conversation came around about spiritual things. Some of her loved ones were concerned about her, and he began to speak with her, and he said, "Do you ever consider yourself, you know, getting saved and right with God?" And she actually said, "Yes, I actually feel God tugging at my heart, and I feel concerned." And he says, "Well, would you like to get saved?" She says, "I'd love to get saved now." And he said, "Well, do you want me to ask the nurse to pull around the curtain here on the bed in the hospital so we can pray?" She says, "No, just pray here now." And there and then in the bed, that elderly lady called upon God for salvation. All her life she lived without him. She lived with her back, as I said, towards Calvary, and her face toward an awful, Christless eternity in hell. And almost at the 11th hour, she closed in with God's offer of mercy. Now, she was an elderly person, and there are many people who are young and don't know the Lord. You're not guaranteed those years. You're not guaranteed any more opportunities. But I wonder tonight, as Jesus Christ, yes, he was lifted up from the earth at Calvary, and he's lifted up in preaching Calvary. I wonder tonight, are you drawn to him? Will you come to him? Make your peace with God. Leave knowing that it's well with your soul for time and for eternity. The attraction of the cross. Trust that you will be attracted to Christ tonight. Come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Thank you very much for listening. We're going to close with another hymn. It's 300.